at this point in the gospel, that journey of Jesus that St. Luke records, going across the Jordan and down the other side and coming back across at Jericho, ends. And we're back now preparing for the Passion, because our Lord is just south, you know, east of, or just really east of Jerusalem, down in the valley. And now he's going to walk up that hill, long hill, up into Jerusalem. It's a story about faith and begging for faith. And that is something I think we should be doing as we prepare now. We have this these 2 weeks to listen and learn from the Word of God before we prepare for Advent, which will be this Monday of the 33rd week. Then there'll be the Monday of the 34th week, and then the Monday of the 35th week. No, there is no 35th week. That Monday will be the first Monday of Advent. Now, we have here in these last 12 days the book of Revelation. And the reason the church puts it here is to give us a vision of what are the real issues involved in the history of the world. You see, if you don't know God, the state is everything. The state builds the roads, the state, you know, the state takes, and then in a world, especially in a pagan world, the state itself is threatened by forces beyond this world, the gods. And so religion, as I've said often, religion in this world is the attempt to keep the balance of power so that the state is safe. And the state is everything. Now, the only people who challenged that were the Jews, because their state depended directly upon God. Every other state belongs to a totally closed system. This is all there is. This big square box, that's all there is. In the box at the top, there are these forces, these gods, there are, you know, and perhaps for the great philosophers like the Stoics, some force, the logos, holds the whole thing together. But that, too, is just part of the system. There's nothing outside the system. The greatest threat to the state is a vision of reality that makes this state, this world, this universe, secondary to God. And that's why people who believe in God are always persecuted, because they disrupt the state. What do they disrupt? They disrupt the attempt to have this life totally under our control. And that's threatening, you see. Vision of God threatens that. The book of Revelation is basically a treatise on the way God runs this world, not the state. That's what it's all about. Now, we have backed ourselves once again into a situation where for most people the state is everything, because there is no transcendence. There is no God. Now, there's a certain amount of piety, and these people had it too. You know, you honor the gods and you do so. And if you're into that sort of thing, you listen to the philosophers and learn how to live a good moral life. But when push comes to shove, it is the state. Now, the book of Revelation, therefore, you see, is a revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King, the Word of God incarnate, who is the Master, the Director, and the Lord of all history and all states. That's a huge challenge. When people are opposed to abortion, they're saying there's a higher law than our comfort and our economic development. There's a higher law. It's God's law. And God's law has application here in this world because he is the creator of this world, and more than that, he's the redeemer of this world. And so this book of Revelation, at the end of the reliving of world history, you see, is meant once again to restore to us the sense, you see, that abortion, no. The state does not decide who lives and who dies. God does. And if parents have conceived a child, they must care for that child. Well, what about the woman who was raped? Well, if we live in a real world of real Christians, those sins will be taken care of. Those things will be taken care of. So what we have today is the beginning of this book of Revelation, which is not a la-di-da, you know. It's not, well, if you're into lots of symbols and stuff, you might like this. Otherwise, you can skip it. No, this is a treatise on the presence and lordship of Jesus Christ in this history and what happens to it. So it begins, you see, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, as this translation has it, you also can read it, you see, it's the revelation of John. This is a revelation given by God, again, this is the Jerusalem to Jesus Christ, and by Christ passed on to John. Okay. Now, we went right from the intro to chapter 2 and began the letters to the seven churches. Huh? These seven churches are in what's now Turkey. I think I described this before. And if you get out your map and you read the churches, you'll see it's like a great circle of churches like this. Huh? And the first one, the one that's furthest west, is Ephesus. So it begins with Ephesus. Huh? Actually, and that's what we had today. But I want to read because the secret to the book is in a passage that was skipped. It's the vision of Jesus. And that begins in chapter 1, starting with verse 9. My name is John. And through our union in Jesus, I am your brother and share your sufferings, your kingdom, and all you endure. I was on the island of Patmos for having preached God's word and witnessed for Jesus. You get why? Because, you see, there is a higher power. The state, you see, and the organization, the dream, you see, now that we all know that we spin around on a little golf ball in the corner of the universe, you know, there's a vision that we have. Now the vision is to have a world government and to run this place perfectly without any recourse to transcendence. And that I call the Babylon principle or the Babel principle, huh? The Tower of Babel. In Hebrew, Babel means to babble, you know. But in this language, the language of it, Babel means gate of God. So what is the Babylonian, the Babel principle, the Babel principle? It is that power secures wealth. And so military might secures the economic hegemony of those who own it, who have it. And that's it. So let's build a tower now so that we can be safe from any interference from anybody. And God has to come down to look at it, you see. And then he divides the languages. People can't understand one another anymore, and that's a curse. But you see, it's the idea that there'll be one world government, and it will be, you know, without any reference to the transcendent at all. And if people who insist on that interfere, they will be punished. If they don't, leave them alone. That's freedom of religion. There is no God. People have a wonderful life. You know, we will overcome suffering. We will regulate birth. We will do this. In fact, we will make babies. We don't even have sexual intercourse anymore. And so long as freedom of religion means for those who are into that sort of thing, they want to practice their religion and their little ceremonies and write their little books to each other, that's fine. But you keep out of the public forum. And this book is written to say the Word of God contradicts that flatly, and this is why. Okay? It was the Lord's day, and the Spirit possessed me. And I heard a voice behind me, shouting like a trumpet, write down all that you see in a book and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and so forth. I turned round to see who had spoken to me, and when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands, and surrounded by them, a figure like a son of man, dressed in a long robe, tied at the waist with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white as wool or as snow, his eyes like a burning flame, his feet like burnished bronze when it has been refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of the ocean. In his right hand he was holding seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword, double-edged, and his face was like the sun, shining in all its force. And when I saw him, I fell in a dead faint at his feet, and he touched me with his right hand and said, do not be afraid. It is I, the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but I broke the laws of this world. I rose from the dead, and I am to live forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of the underworld. Now write down all that you see of present happenings and things that are to come. That's the secret of the book. I, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, risen from the dead, I am the Lord of everything that happens in this world and in all the stars and everywhere else. I am. And you are fortunate enough, blessed enough to know that. So now listen to what I want to tell you. And then it starts, to the Church of Ephesus, right, and so forth. But you see, this vision, who is at the center of the universe? Who runs this world? Jesus Christ, the Lord, the incarnate Word of God, who has passed through our way, lived through the death that characterizes our world, and raised up by the Father, and He is the Lord, and He will complete history. So at the end of this book, what do we have? We have a heavenly Jerusalem coming down from heaven, dressed like a bride, to meet her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And that's where history is going. And don't make any mistake about it. So this is subversive. To encourage those who live by Jesus Christ. And so we're going to have 11 more excerpts of this before the Feast of Christ the King. And it will be to prepare us. Huh? This is the principle of the world. The world is governed by Jesus Christ, who in hiddenness and in mercy guides it. For all who wish to hear him, for all who are touched by the Holy Spirit, all who believe in him. This is the meaning of history. Now we're going to be listening to, most of the symbolism comes from the Old Testament, where you have the only example before Christianity of a people who said, this history is run by God. There is one God. He is the creator of the universe and he runs history. And he took us from where we were and brought us and gave us this land. He gave us this geography. He gave us this dirt. God did. Now you can see why Hitler hated the Jews. Because their very existence witnesses to transcendence, and he was determined to eliminate it. Okay, that's enough. Better go on.